Well, please do open Bibles to, oh, thank you, Simon, Titus. You've got the page number there, yes, very helpful. Again, it's with all the T's, isn't it? So you hit Timothy, Thessalonians, you are very close. And we are going to have the whole thing read to us this evening in two halves. If you've got a Bible, it'd be really good to follow along. It'll help you concentrate. Scan back, look out for markers, we'll come to those in the talk bit. And Chris, thanks so much, is going to come and read the first half of the letter.
Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to him by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Titus' task on Crete. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. As I directed you, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Chapter 2, what must be taught to various groups. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, Encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive.
Thanks, Chris. It'd be great if you keep it open to the side of you, whatever, because we'll have the second bit in a moment. Coming up, thanks a lot, Mike. And after this, we'll have a look at it together.
It's Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish conversations and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenos, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live lives unprofitable. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Mike, and here we go. So again, with a big read service, a bit different, a bit interactive. So there'll be some questions thrown out you can answer out loud, and some questions to discuss as well, a person next to you or nearby, that sort of thing. And we're going to try and engage together. Let me pray again briefly before we get stuck in. Father, thank you for this letter. I thank you for all that it gives us and benefits us. All the glory it gives you. And as we look at it together now, we pray, Lord, that on this warm summer's evening, Lord, you would really enable us to concentrate and warm our hearts as to the message of this letter. So, Lord, help us now be glorified. Bless and help us, strengthen us, we pray, through this. Amen. Okay, Titus. Firstly, let's have a quick kind of who, where, what, when, why question. So, it's a letter, and you can see that straight up from Paul. Who's it to? Shout it out. Verse 4, can you see? Titus, yes. Where is Titus? Can you see in verse 5? Crete. Someone say, lucky Titus. No. Ah, there's Crete. Oh, there's the name Titus. Oh, and there's Titus. Feet on Crete. And what's he doing? Can you see in verse 5 what he's doing in Crete? Yes, he's appointing elders. Anyone add to Mary's answer there? What might we say he is? What's his role? Who appoints elders?
The church.
The church. Yes. He's got a particular role in the churches, hasn't he? Would we say? He's an elder. He's an overseer, isn't he? He's an overseer of a number of churches, it seems, on Crete. And he is appointing elders. Let's put a few churches on there. Oh, so a few churches there on Crete. And he is an overseer of them. This was written, it's thought, about 35 years after Jesus. That's AD kind of 64, 65. Why is Paul writing to Titus? Well, that's what we're going to get into. Let me kick off, try and engage us a bit, get our minds ticking. It's really about the Jesus effect. Okay, the Jesus effect. So again, let's call some answers out. And someone's just going to say, when I met Jesus first, which is fine. But can you think of any transforming encounters that you've had? I'll get a drink while you're thinking. Who's going to be brave and tell us of a transforming encounter that is able to be shared in this kind of gathering? Oh, I don't believe nobody has. Yes. Oh, lovely. Yeah, that's lovely. Oh, the cellist. Oh, expensive cellist. Any other transforming encounter? How did that transform you? It didn't transform you, I'm sorry. But good start. Thank you for kicking us off. We might be out by 5:30, but I can't guarantee it. I literally can stand here and wait. You surely. Hi, Jacob. You join in? You even know about that? Coming to England? You can't sleep on the transforming encounter. A meeting of some sort that changes you, or having children. Thank you. Great. Okay, and thank you. Sorry. A child comes along. Frosty look. Okay, great. Okay, let's go with the marriage first, yeah. Getting married. You married couples. Transforming encounter. And having children. Coming there in a minute. Yes, what a transforming encounter that is. For me, becoming a dad. Having a brother. let's push this one. This could be fun. How has that changed you, having a brother? Made me stress. Yeah. And what effect has he had? Oh, I'm sorry, parents, I shouldn't say. What effect has he had on you? There's probably a lot of effects, aren't there? Yeah. Good effect. Sorry, Luke, I'm being mean. I shouldn't. Yeah. Great. Any others? Oh, being baptized. Yeah, it's just getting wet, but it's a pretty important encounter with water, isn't it? I remember my... A mouthful. Powerful, sorry, yeah. Yeah, he dropped his Bible in the melee. Yeah. Yeah, he's been baptized. Remember your baptismal service? I do, really, really wonderfully powerful time. Luke. Going to heaven. This is going to have to end this one. It's too good. That will be an encounter of encounters, won't it? Yeah. Thank you, yeah. Well, and that will be magnificently transforming as we become like Christ, Christians. Become like him. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so there's many things. You've probably all got something in your head as well, even if you didn't get a chance to share it. Of course, Christians, Christ. Meeting Christ, or Christ meeting us, drawing us to himself, makes the difference and is the transforming encounter in our lives. And Jesus makes a difference in the world today by making his people different. So Christians have met Christ and through the Spirit's work are being changed to become like Christ. And therefore, meeting a Christian ought to be an encounter for anybody, really. Spend time with Jesus and people change, a new heart, a new living, new mind, because Jesus changes people. Now, we could say the theme of Titus is the Jesus effect, but I'll go with a bit more focused theme for the letter, which is actually chapter 1, verse 1. Where are we? The truth that leads to godliness. Sorry, that's a bit high up there, isn't it? Okay, so the truth that leads to godliness. There's the change, the leading to godliness. There's the truth, it's Christ. And just a couple of questions. You see them there. Two questions, about 2 minutes. We may need slightly more. Just with someone nearby, try and answer these. What is godliness? Okay, so you need to obviously know that one first. You would have seen it comes up again and again in Titus. So what is godliness? And secondly, what effect does the godliness of God's people have on the church, in the home, and in public life? Okay, it's just three areas. You might not get through all three of them. Turn to somebody and see if you can have a go at those two questions. Okay, we start drawing those conversations to a close. Okay, anyone to just throw out something about what godliness is, might mean? Luke? Wise. Okay, yeah, thank you. Annabeth? Being like God. Okay, yes. Yeah. Yeah, there's some things about God that we just can't be like. But then there's things we can. Yeah. And being wise is one of them. Never be as wise as God, but yeah, anything else? What's godliness? Yeah, holiness. So sort of set apart. Godly, set apart, different. Yeah, definitely. Okay, living with godly principles that are from him. His word, his character, yeah? Thank you. Yeah, so I did a bit of dictionary definition stuff on this, and it was go on, Luke. Oh, nice. Listening to me when it's church. Oh, favourite church person. Yeah. Listening, let's tweak it slightly. Listening to God. And so, yeah, the person's helping us, pointing to God, yeah, listening well. Yeah, thanks, Luke. Encouraging. Okay. Dictionary definition, conforming to the wishes and laws of God, devoutness, moral uprightness, holiness, reflecting the nature of God, those sort of things. What about the second one? Let's just call some answers out, which I won't say anything about because we're going to get into those. The effect of godliness people should have on the church. Unity. Encouragement. Did you say so? Respect. Love. Okay. In the church, people to emulate. Yeah, so we look up to some, helped by each other. What about in the home? The effect of godliness in the home? Probably think of the opposites quite easily, couldn't we? Annabeth? Praying in the home? Yeah. Listening to the Bible at home? Yes. Yeah. Attitudes in the home? Yes. We got that, didn't we? We saw in the middle sections. Okay, what about in public life? Out and about in the world, at work and those sorts of things. Effect of godliness. A witness, yeah. Salt and light. Yeah, so that's a preservative and shining, being seen as Christ, his love, his life. Oh, let's crack on because we'll go through. We're going to come to the answers question two, which is the big question, of course. And really helpfully, Titus in the church Bibles is on one open spread, isn't it? Chris, it's not in yours, is it? Oh, he's oh dear. Oh, it's a big. Okay, right. Sorry. Oh, right. Of course. So yeah, it makes sense. Yeah. So it's on a double page spread in front of me here. So, unless you're Chris, no need to turn any pages. But really, the real help, of course, is spiritual. And I think Titus is particularly helpful for new Christians. We'll see that. Three chapters, which Paul, the master teacher, sets out really clearly and helpfully. So let me try and help us to see that. Three chapters, really all about godliness. Godliness first in the church. Godliness second in the home. Godliness in public life. That's how the three chapters work out. Each chapter has two halves to it as well. Okay, so think sports match, first half, second half. And the first half of the chapter is instructions. The second half are reasons. And you can see the beginning of the second half because it begins with the word for. And let me put something on the screen to help us. Sorry if that's a bit small. So chapter 1, okay, godliness in the church, instruction, verse 5, can you see it? Appoint godly elders. Okay, that's the task Titus has. Okay, verse 10, 4. Can you see that? Check I'm not making it up. 4, there are many rebellious, ungodly, false teachers, that bit talks about. Okay, chapter 1. Chapter 2, godliness in the home. Okay, and the instructions. Can you see from 2:1-10? Scan it and see the types of people there. Whole family, isn't it? Old, young, middle, slaves as well, servants. And verse 11, can you see? 4. That's why Christ died. And 11 to 14, really, is the heart of Titus. That's the heartbeat of the letter, if you like, the driver. Verse 14, he gave himself to redeem us from wickedness, to purify a people for himself, godliness. Chapter 3, you're going to like this, by the way. I really hope you enjoy this evening, because it's so exciting. It's about godliness in public life. Okay, so we see that in verses 1 and 2. Be subject to rulers and authorities and so on. at verse 3, 4. Thank you. Someone sniggered. Can anyone see 4 at the beginning of verse 3? No. At the NIV, it's not in there. You should have said, no, Ben, there's no 4 there. Unless, anyone got the original Greek with them? No. Anyone got an ESV? No one's got ESV? You got ESV? Does it say 4? Yeah. Okay, so in the original, it says 4 again there, which is really helpful. Another marker. NIV left it out. Boo. Lydia, top marks. No, sorry. So verse 3, 4, at one time we were foolish, etc., etc. Verse 5, he saved us. And as we're going to see shortly, godliness in public life, because that's why Christ saved us. Okay, so do we see? Right, there's 3 chapters about godliness. Godliness in the church, godliness in the home, and godliness in public life. Each with instructions, each with reasons. But it gets better. It was, as it was read to us earlier, did you hear, it's in front of you, you may be able to see it, a recurring phrase, a short phrase, or word, it was usually three words together, maybe 4, that came up again and again. A little phrase, I put it up, to do what is good, or very similar, what is good, or good. Okay, and this phrase comes up in each half of each chapter. Okay, so we'll look at the verses in a moment I put up there. And first of all, though, why? Why is Paul saying to do what's good? So that we can live good lives, that sort of thing. Well, he left Titus in Crete, and we might sit here and think, oh, tough calling. Who'd like to be sent to Crete for ministry? Actually, it really was. Did your ears prick up in that first bit in chapter 1? Cretans do not get a good rep, do they? Look at 1 verse 12 and 13. I'll read it again. So even one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Oh, imagine that was said. Ipswich people. Oh, could you imagine it? It's strong stuff, isn't it? And so what you've got, chapter 1, verse 8, I'll go through these verses now. Elders must be those who love what is good. 4, 1:16, Crete is worldly. It is a crude culture full of people who are detestable, disobedient, unfit for anything good. There it comes up again. And then chapter 2, verse 7, Titus, in everything, set them, family, old, young, so on, an example by doing what is good. Verse 14, 4, that's why Christ died. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people who is very own, eager to do what is good. Same again, chapter 3. There's 2 goods, and then you get a bonus one in verse 14, a final doing good. So 3 verse 1, remind the Christians to be ready to do whatever is good. Verse 8, so that they may devote themselves to doing what is good. And 3:14, in the conclusion, you get, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. On the subject of goodness and so on, you may have had this said to you as well. I remember when I was a teacher, having a chat with another teacher, and he called us lot do-gooders. And he said it in a bit of a derogatory way. You may have had, he was all out of the church, bunch of do-gooders. It was all high and mighty, better than everyone else, doing good. And it was kind of mocking tone. Good comes up 8 times in Titus. Why? God is good. Okay? Godly living is good. It's because it's God's way. And at the time, I didn't answer that guy very well. It's always a way, isn't it? You think later what you should have said or what you could have said about God's people and why goodness is good. And how, of course, well, we've got this in Titus, why we do good. And, you know, what Christ has done. So why godly living? Why goodness? If we careful moralism, of course. We've not got that here, but that might be ringing our minds a bit. There's another little phrase in Titus which comes up 6 times. Anyone want to have a go at that? It's not quite a trick question, but it's not. Okay, here it is. So that. It's a bit like the four, isn't it? And now we come to answer the second question, which we had at the beginning, about godliness in life and so on. And those three things, why it's important. So, chapter one, why was godliness in the church so important? Can you see, again, we're following on here, 1:13, so that they will be sound in the faith. Okay, so the churches in Crete needed, and you see this from the carnage really on the island, what it was like, they needed the outworkings of the gospel taught to them. This is what Christ has done. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it looks like. Because they were all over the place. Christians are a bunch of liars. Oh, we're going to say that not today. But then, it was carnage by the sounds of it. And remember, they had no New Testament. They're pagan cultures. And godliness in the church is so important. And we saw that this morning, of course, didn't we, in Acts 5. Chapter 2, why is godliness in the home so important? Can you see 2 verse 5? Next, so that no one will malign the word of God. Malign means to damage or look down upon. And verse 8 of chapter 2, another, so that opponents are ashamed. Because they've got nothing bad to say about you Christians. Look at 2 verse 10, so that the teaching about God our Saviour is attractive. There's a little pattern there, isn't there? Nothing bad about Jesus or us Christians, actually attractive. Attracted to Christ through Christians living godly lives in their homes. So godliness in a home has a big impact, doesn't it? On the kind of watching, sometimes hating, waiting to see Christians trip up world we live in. Paul's point, really, in chapter 2, is that people might criticize the Bible and Christians, but what happens when they see the positive influence Jesus has on family life? What might their view of the Word and of God be then? Because it's pretty hard to be hostile towards the good book, the people of the Bible as well, when your slave is, when your slave is more pleasant and they're working harder than before they were a Christian. Their servants just become a Christian. Actually, wow, they're really different now. When the neighbour's children actually are really well behaved and they see Christian families not only kind of just staying together, but loving each other, actually really considering each other. It's hard to criticise. And actually, people looking in and say, well, actually, it's quite attractive. And they might feel a bit ashamed. Well, I thought all sorts of things about them. We do that with our neighbours sometimes. We come to conclusions, don't we, because we see snippets. I'm very guilty of that. Oh, sorry. But I feel ashamed. We're careful of that. And people are criticising Christians. But actually, Paul says, no, you live like this in the home. They've got nothing bad to say about you. And they may even admit it, that actually, these Christians seem to be onto something. You see where it's building, can't you? Perhaps you've got friends who have no idea why you come to church, especially on a sunny summer's evening. Why would you go and sit in a church for an hour or more? And they don't know why you come here or what you do when you're here, but they cannot help but notice the impact on you. You can't help but notice things about your life and my life and how you do life and how neighbourly you are, to the extent that they think, actually, I don't get them, but I kind of want some of that. And that, perhaps, with your encouragement and mine, we should be thinking of people now, well, they might come and hear. They might come and join this community here and come to the knowledge of the truth of Christ for themselves. Chapter 3, so that, we're drawing to a close. So that, and there, again, they're on there, two of them. Godliness in public life, 3 verse 8, so that believers are devoted to doing what is good, because these things are excellent and profitable for everybody. Think about it, just logically, okay? Who benefits from godliness of Christians? Everybody does. Everybody benefits. Godly living makes this world a better place. That cannot be argued against. There is a direct correlation between morality and productivity at work, and immorality and financial cost in all sorts of ways. The government spends billions trying to sort problems that come from ungodliness, doesn't it? It might be alcohol, it might be drug stuff, STDs, not to mention crime and social issues. Everybody benefits from godliness in public life. And we do not need to be ashamed of saying that is true. Just look at history as well. Christians make the best citizens, and we mustn't be ashamed of that. We don't be smug about it and all boastful. The gospel also makes the best cultures. That's why we pray, and these days where the gospels have been shut out of schools, and many of them, we pray about that, because we know that's going to reap problems. And if you want a practical thing, that's going to cost the government billions in the long run, isn't it? Godliness is needed in the schools. That's why going back to shutting down Sundays would be good for everyone. Stir up a bit. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and you can say here again, there's no so that in verse 14. Is there a so that in verse 14? In order, yeah, thank you. Means the same thing, doesn't it? In order to provide for urgent needs and not living unproductive lives. Again, finishing with this, the Jesus effect. Historically, Christians are those who have met the needs of the public, haven't they? Christians have contributed most to public good. Think schools, hospitals, orphanages. Christians have stepped up with the love of Christ and brought in those caring things. Jesus makes people more productive. He makes them outward looking. He makes them honest. He makes them caring. Who does that benefit in public life? Absolutely everybody. It's true, isn't it? Titus is about the truth, 1 verse 1, that leads to godliness. Godliness is why Christ died. Godliness is good for all of us. Godliness, your first comment, is God's primary evangelistic strategy, because the godliness of God's people makes the teaching about Jesus attractive. Titus, we'll stop there. Do we get a couple of songs in? Yeah, you get them in? Yeah, we get them in. A lot obviously hasn't been said there, but let me encourage you, it's quite short, isn't it? To read it, maybe tonight before you go to bed, maybe tomorrow, a moment's quiet. Again, look at those 3 chapters. Pray over them. Think of the things that are particularly speaking to you, and seek for the Lord to help us, me, you as well, that we would become more godly. For the truth is in Christ Jesus. We'll stop just before I pray. Next Sunday evening, 6:30, hot topic. Commend it to you as one that we maybe can invite people to pray. If you think you might invite to think about entertainment, Jared is going to be helping us think about being entertained to death. No, I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure. I'll give better instructions in the week. But that's next Sunday evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our day together. What a joy to spend it with you, before you, and together. And so, Lord, we thank you that as we've just sung, your praise is unending. As this world that you've set in motion revolves round and round, your people wake and pray and praise. And, Lord, glory and praises rise to you continually as they ought. But, Lord, we want to see more. There are so many people in this area who do not know you. There are so many people who desperately need to know you. And, Lord, as we've been thinking about and looking in Titus, Father, we want our lives to be reflecting your godliness, and we want to live as you've called us to, in the church, in the home, in the workplaces, in public life, that we might make Christ attractive and that we might see others come to know you. So keep the things we've heard and been encouraged by today on our hearts and minds. Let us grow and walk and talk for you into this coming week, we pray. Amen.